Craig Davis prayed to begin this service that we would share the good news of Jesus Christ this Christmas season. And that's the reason that this Advent in each of our services, we're singing Go Tell It on the Mountain, to remind us that that Jesus is good news, that the birth of Jesus is good news, that the gospel is something that should make us want to get up on a high mountain and shout it for everyone to hear and to know. And we want to use this season of Christmas to share the good news. We talked about that last week when we began to look at Mark chapter 1, verse 1. Remember, in Mark's gospel, we don't find an account of the birth of Jesus, but we do find a very concise statement concerning who Jesus is, which is kind of the point of the Christmas stories. Who is Jesus? And in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, Mark says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Last week we looked at just that first phrase, the beginning of the gospel, and saw that the text here calls us to rejoice because God in Christ Jesus has done a new work to set things right. Remember, the people who reject or resist the good news of Jesus Christ are people who prefer the status quo. Because the gospel is about a proclamation of what God has done in Christ Jesus to set things right by setting us right. Well, the next 2 weeks, on December 17th and on December 24th, we're going to look at the title Christ and at the fact that Jesus is described as the Son of God. But this morning, let's look at what in some ways is the heart of verse 1. Let's consider the name Jesus, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There's just something about that name, isn't there? His name is wonderful. We bless His name. All hail the power of Jesus' name. We sing a lot about the name of Jesus because the scriptures make much of that name, Jesus. And no part of the New Testament puts more of a spotlight on the significance of the name Jesus than the accounts of His birth. Have you ever recognized that? Repeatedly, when Matthew and Luke tell the story of the birth of Jesus, they emphasize the importance of this fact that even before He was born, He was named Jesus. You remember the first time we hear of this is when the angel Gabriel appears to Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 31. And Gabriel doesn't beat around the bush. He appears to Mary. He says, God has given you grace. You're favored. And announces to her that she'll be with child. And verse 31 says, "Behold, Mary, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." The name given from heaven to Mary. Not only before Jesus was born, but before He's even conceived. It's important that you call His name Jesus. Matthew's gospel tells us that not long after that, the angel came to Joseph in a dream. Remember? Because Joseph, having heard that Mary was pregnant, had decided to put her away secretly. He didn't want to embarrass her or harm her, but he certainly did not want to go through with the marriage. But the angel appears to Joseph in a dream. And you remember what the angel said to Joseph? "Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for this pregnancy is a miracle of God. It's from the Holy Spirit." And then in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the angel says to Joseph, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. We'll come back to that. And of course, Joseph obeyed the Lord, and he didn't forget about the name. So as we continue to read, we see in verse 24 and 25 of Matthew chapter 1 that Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And what do you think he did? He called his name Jesus. And then in Luke chapter 2, verse 21, we discover that after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph did what was customary in that day and waited till the eighth day and the occasion of his circumcision to formally announce his name, to give him his name officially. And verse 21 of Luke chapter 2 says, "And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." An indication of how significant is the name. Now, Matthew and Luke don't have a lot of confidence in us, do they? They did not deem it safe to just tell us one time that we should pay attention to the fact that this child's name is Jesus. They tell us 4 times. Wake up. It's almost like they knew they were writing to Baptists. They said, pay attention to this. The very angel in heaven came to both Mary and Joseph and said, it's important that you call this child's name Jesus. So if we are to know what Christianity is about, and certainly if we're to know what we're celebrating when we're celebrating Christmas, then we need to know a little something about the significance of this name, Jesus. Jesus. Consider this morning what this name says about Jesus. Jesus, you might know, was a very common Hebrew name in the first century. By the end of the second century, it was very unusual for a child to be named Jesus because of Jesus. But in Jesus' day, it was a very common name. In fact, Josephus mentions over 20 different Jewish men in the first century who were named Jesus. It was originally a sentence name, a kind of a name in the Hebrew language that involves both a subject and a verb. The subject being Jehovah, Yahweh, and the verb being to help, to rescue, to deliver, to save. In the Old Testament, it's this name that we call Joshua. But in the New Testament, it has been shortened, like Frederick is shortened into Fred, or Michael into Mike. And from Joshua, it's shortened through, and this goes through different languages and translations, Joshua becomes Jesus. Jehovah saves. And the Old Testament is very specific in teaching us that only Jehovah, only Yahweh, only the Lord God Himself saves. A leader like Joshua was named Joshua, Jehovah saves, because he is the instrument. He's the tool. He represents the fact that the Lord God Himself is intervening on behalf of His people to rescue them, to save them. Isaiah, for example, in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 11, the Lord says through Isaiah very clearly, I, even I, am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. Yahweh saves. And so it should shock us when we hear the angel say to Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus, the Lord saves, because he himself will save his people from their sins. The he is emphatic, referring to this baby, to Jesus. You name him Jesus because he himself will save his people from their sins. The angel will appear again to the shepherds and say, I bring you good news of great joy, for unto you is born this day a Savior. Not the Lord God, Yahweh, is Savior, but this child, Jesus, is Savior. And so here we see that in the very name of Jesus, we have this bold and audacious claim that if it is not true, is blasphemous. That this child himself will save his people from their sins. When we call him Jesus, we make an incredible claim about his person and his work. He's Savior. And indeed, over 24 times in the New Testament, Jesus is called Savior. Remember, in the Old Testament, I am the Lord, and there is no Savior beside me. In the New Testament, Jesus is Savior. It's a big claim. And it's right at the heart of Christmas. A few years ago, at Christmas time, the Wall Street Journal read an article about a church in Manhattan that's doing very well, Redeemer Presbyterian Church. Tim Keller was a pastor at the time and either just has or is about to retire. And an article about the numbers of people that were coming to Redeemer Presbyterian Church in Manhattan, the author of the Wall Street Journal article said, his preaching sometimes bothers people. which probably means he's doing it right. And as an example, he quoted one of Tim Keller's Christmas sermons in which he said, Christianity will never be a good religion among many other good religions. Every other religion has a founder who says, I will show you the way to God. Only Christianity has a founder who says, I am God, come to save you. If that is right, then he is superior. If it is wrong, Christianity is wrong and inferior. And then Keller says, there's not a lot of wiggle room there, even on Christmas. And that name Jesus makes that kind of striking claim. In fact, I didn't mention last week, but it's significant that Mark chapter 1, verse 1 says, let me tell you, this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Years ago, Alexander McLaren said, there is no second gospel. This is the gospel. About one who is the Savior, Jesus. So we find in the Gospels that Jesus drives his disciples. Before he begins to move toward the cross and begins to speak to them clearly about the cross, Jesus is always driving his disciples to answer the question, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? It's why Mark begins his gospel with such a clear statement. We say that he is Jesus. And we understand that Jesus is more than just a name that his parents gave him. It's a name given to him by heaven itself. And it's a name that declares that he is the Lord. He is God come to save us. He is Savior. And it's important that we consider what this name says about Jesus. But even as we do so, we begin to realize that the name Jesus, Savior, is not only making a statement about who Jesus is. It is always also making a claim about who we are, you and me, isn't it? The word save is a word that speaks both to His power and to our weakness. The idea that Jesus is Savior is a word that makes a claim not only concerning His capacity, but our need. And it teaches us not only about who He is, but about who we are. When we call Jesus Savior, we're making a confession. And it's not only a confession about Him, it's a confession about ourselves. We need to be rescued. There's always a note of desperation in the word. Remember when Peter walked on the water and seeing the wind and the waves, he became afraid. He was sinking. He was desperate. In his desperation, do you remember what he cried out? Lord, save me. It's a word of desperation. Pride resists the Savior. We saw last week that Jesus upsets the status quo. And we see this week that Jesus offends our pride. He comes to save us. That's why, nearly from the beginning, people have been trying to remake, remold, refashion Jesus into something other than a Savior. Jesus as teacher, Jesus as leader or helper or healer. All of those, any of those, is easier to embrace. But Savior renders us passive. It offends our pride. Do we really need a Savior? Are we that bad? I have this clear memory I think of often of in my first year or two of being a pastor. We brought some kids home from camp, and one of them was a seventh grade girl who came with our little church to camp with some friends, and we didn't know her mom or dad. And after camp, we took her home. They didn't come to pick her up, and she was so excited because at camp she had come to know Christ as Savior and Lord. She had turned from her sin and trusted in Christ, called on Him to be saved. And we'd talked to her and a few others about letting her family know and about the importance of being baptized and what it means to follow Jesus now that she had been saved. And when we drove up to her house, she ran toward her front porch. Her mom and her mom's boyfriend were sitting there on an old couch on their front porch. And I got out to follow her up, to introduce myself to her mom and to talk to them about this new commitment. And as I was walking up the steps, she was at the top of the steps and she said, "Mama, I got saved." And her mom's boyfriend said, "Saved from what?" in a smart aleck voice. Well, how would you answer that question? Saved from what? The angel gives us the answer, doesn't he? The angel that said to Joseph in the dream, "You shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." It's a very personal statement, isn't it? Not from the sin principle in the world, not from the ravages of sin in our society, but He will save His people from their sins. Who are His people? A people who have sins. Listen, if you don't have sins that need saving from, then you don't have a chance of knowing Him. He will save His people from their sins. Jesus comes to a people who have sin on our hands and sin on our lips and sin in our hearts, who is serving sin as our master, and the wages of sin is death. And we are so desperate that we need a Savior. That's why they called His name Jesus. And so the very name Jesus, that's so sweet to our ears, is a name that reminds us that Christmas is not a nice story about a nice couple who had a nice baby who grew up to give nice people a nice little boost. At Christmas, we celebrate the good news of a Savior born to rescue sinners. I bring you good news of a great joy, which will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. We call Him Jesus. Bow your head with me for prayer. Father, we thank You for Jesus, our strong Savior, who came for us to rescue us because we are dominated by sin and doomed by sin with no other hope or help apart from Jesus, His death on the cross, and the power of His resurrection. We praise the name of Jesus, our Savior. And we confess our sins. We praise You, Jesus, because You've come to save us from our sins and set us right. We praise Your strong and faithful name. Let's continue just a moment with heads bowed and eyes closed. Remember, by the end of Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, Jesus begins His public ministry by coming, preaching the gospel and proclaiming the kingdom of God is here. Repent and believe in the good news. To repent is to confess the truth about yourself and your sin. To believe is to confess the truth about Jesus and His power to save. Both repentance and faith are wrapped up in His name, Jesus. He saves us from our sins. Listen, it might be, friend, that you're here on this December Sunday morning going through the outward motions of religion. But because of your preference for the status quo, because of your pride in your own righteousness or position or reputation, you've never humbled yourself at the feet of the crucified Savior. You've never turned from sin and called upon the name of Jesus to be saved. This invitation is your chance to do that. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing a song about Jesus dying on the cross to pay the penalty of our sin. And as we stand and sing that, some will be expressing their faith in Christ through song. Some may come forward here to kneel at these front steps for prayer, or maybe some may be coming because they want to join our church. If you've never made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ, if you've never been saved because you've never acknowledged your need, your desperate need for a Savior, This invitation is your opportunity. You can come and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus to be saved. Our pastors are waiting here to receive you. Let's stand together and sing this great hymn. And as we're singing, you come.